All right, we'll dismiss the little ones to go to crash with Mrs. Shore. And so it's out the back door. Yeah. And there's a nice little warm spot out there, so that'll be good. All right. Luke chapter 2 is a Christmas story that we're looking at. And just 1 week from today, we're going to be celebrating the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And birth stories are interesting. We're looking at a birth story this morning. My wife and I have been blessed with 6 children. And each time a child comes, in our family, it is an interesting adventure, you know, the circumstances surrounding the birth of each child. Kaylee was born 5 days after we moved from New York City to Michigan. And if you don't know the geography, it's a two-day trip that we went on. And after we got to Michigan, got there on a Wednesday night, she was born on a Tuesday morning. And so those were exciting times for us. Benson was born on Father's Day. My wife was in labor all Saturday night. Father's Day is a Sunday. He was born at 6 a.m. I left the hospital, I don't know what time, went back home, got cleaned up, and got to church. I taught teen Sunday school. I led the singing in the morning service. And then after the preaching service, I took a young man that was in our youth group. We went to a nursing home. He preached at it. We stopped by the hospital, saw my wife. And I went back and preached Sunday night at a church. Logan was born 13 days before we started our deputation. We had a mobile caravan. That was going to be our house while we traveled. So he's 13 days old. And we had 3 kids at that point, 3, 2, and 1. And that was our home while we traveled, raising our support to come over here. Parker was born on deputation. And one of the only meetings that we ever had to cancel when we were traveling was the meeting right after he was born. He had just a little jaundice had to be put on the light, you know, and so we had to stay in the area. And but then we did a 2-day trip out to Colorado, and we're in an 8-day missions conference out in Colorado. Nelson was born a month after we arrived here. My wife flew the last week she could fly. You can only fly up to so many weeks in your pregnancy. It was the last week she could fly when we came over here. He was born 27 days after we got here. Mac was the easiest. Nothing big was going on when he was born. But 2 months later, we left on an international trip to the United States, traveling for 6 months and reporting to our churches. So it's just something about the Shore family. If there's a baby, there's kind of some interesting things that are usually happening. It's just kind of not normal. And, you know, and that's really, with the case of our Lord, there's a lot of unusual things. One in particular that is going on. And that is in the providence of God. There's a Roman census that's taking place. And so everybody's having to come back to this village where they were born, in the case of Joseph, to Bethlehem. Rome is the controlling power at that time. Even here in Britain, there were things happening with the Roman Empire at that time. Hadrian's Wall that we have down south, built by the Romans, that was constructed in AD 132, so a century after the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Rome was kind of all over the place. And so we come to our story in Luke 2 about this taxing. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Okay, so this trip that they're going on, Mary's very pregnant. It's a 4 to 7 day trip, and it's walking a lot to get those 90 miles done to get there to that place of Bethlehem. Now, the Bible does share the genealogy of not just Joseph, but also Mary. We know Joseph is not the birth father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about last week. But his lineage is also King David, as is Mary's. And Mary's genealogy is shared there in Luke chapter 3, Joseph's in Matthew chapter 1, but both going back to David. That's important because the Bible said God told David in a covenant that the future Messiah would reign on the throne of David. So Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so that is an eternal kingdom set up on the throne of David. The Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very important that statement telling us that he was of the house and lineage of David, even though, again, not the birth father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus is the birth of the gospel. And when I say the word gospel, some people might think genre of music, you know, gospel music or something like that. But it's not speaking about a genre of music. The gospel is the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, right, so that's what the gospel is all about. And so Jesus' birth story is not just precious because of who he is as the Son of God, but what he would do as it relates to the gospel, what he would do for our salvation. And so the focus of what we want to look at this morning is on that work that he did and the gospel in the story of his birth. All right, so that's going to be our focus. Let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, again, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the time that we've spent in the Word of God. These are precious times to focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be tender. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has not yet received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then our prayer would be that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, open their eyes up to the great person and the great work that he would do to make it possible for us to be saved. And Father, as believers, may our hearts just rejoice and be encouraged at the goodness of God, the grace of God. It's certainly a wonderful time, Christmas time, and just to focus on the birth. And we'll see the death as well, but what a precious gift, God, you gave at the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement, and I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me. As I speak, I pray that I preach lovingly, practically, biblically, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you bless Mrs. Shore as she watches over the young ones, that you bless her class as well, and that all of us would leave here encouraged because of our time in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so focusing on the gospel and the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with the son of the gospel, the son of the gospel. There would be no gospel without the virgin birth of God in the flesh, all right? Isaiah 7, verse 14, says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We looked at some of these principles last week as we are also in the story thinking about the coming of the Christ child. And so Emmanuel means God with us, all right? Jesus Christ is just not just a baby, but he's God in flesh. Isaiah 9, 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And going back to that text that we looked at last week, Luke 2:6, and so it was, in our text today, Luke 2:6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And, you know, as we walk about, it's a precious thing in our day that there are still some manger scenes. I saw, sadly, in one area they had to put it inside a shop front because it was getting vandalized by young people in the area or things like that. But it's great to look at that manger, and it's lovely. You know, we look at that precious mother standing there beaming, looking at that babe, and it looks like a very romantic type scene. And so it is to us as we look at it and we think about it. We even have the kids' Christmas nativity plays. You know, they put on the pageant and they come up and they dress up, and it's wonderful to look at that. And yet, as we look at that, what is romantic to us was unromantic in a sense on the day of, as it's a very lowly place for a mother to go and to give birth to a child. It's an inconvenient place. It's inclement, you know. I don't know if I suppose they had some way of maybe having a wee fire or something that was in there to try to warm that place up, but it's unsanitary. It's a place where the animals, the livestock would be. It's a place that has no privacy, you know, and it's At that end, when you think about it, it's not just like they had one place that would a big barn type stable. Actually, it was would be around the outside of that perimeter of the inn. There would be a bunch of small stables, and so it was in that place that Mary would give birth. You know, those that have been to a maternity ward know that that's not a quiet place, both because of the babies and just the fact of giving birth and the pain of birth. And so we can hardly expect that Mary would have been silent in the birth. And so many people would have been aware that, oh, there's a woman that's giving birth and there's a baby that's being born out in that stable. And so Jesus, God in flesh, was a little newborn baby brought into humbling circumstances. You know, we've seen Hansel grow up. Actually, he's getting big, you know. But a newborn baby, there's something about a newborn baby. When you see one that's just like weeks old or days old even, I mean, that hand is just smaller than a 50 pence piece, right? I mean, it got those little 2-inch feet, and they're very fragile. And parents know this. You get that precious package, and you're just like, whoa, you know, careful how you handle that package. And I remember walking down to our car after Caleb was born. This is our first, you know, putting that car seat in the back of the vehicle. And I was just conscious as I drove out of that car park, like I felt like somebody was going to just come and rear end me or something, because you're just thinking about that fragile little package that's there. Now we're looking at Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph are holding that a baby in their arms, that bundle of joy, that little fragile, as it were, package contained all the power of the gospel in that son. I mean, it's amazing. Everything rested upon that precious little package. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the son of the gospel, Jesus Christ, Philip Brooks in his Christmas carol, he wrote this: O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And so every generation in the past, every generation in the future, was looking to that point in human history when Jesus Christ came, that babe in a manger. It all hinged on that. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. You know, Joseph and Mary held in their arms the son of the gospel. Do you hold that son in your heart? Has there been a time when you took Jesus Christ as your personal Savior into your heart? It's precious to possess that precious son. And so the son of the gospel. Then secondly, the servant of the gospel. The servant or servants of the gospel. And I think the word servant rightly describes the characters that we look at next in this story, this surrounding scene. It's when I was teaching the kids in our Bible club this past summer, we had Christmas in the summer, you know, talking about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, just pretend you're in a drone, you know, backing up from the stables. You're going up and it's getting smaller and smaller. And then you look out into the fields and you see maybe a little campfire, maybe little white dots that are there. And you're zooming in closer and closer to that. And you pull up to that fire where there are these lowly servants of the gospel. And so the servants of the gospel were lowly. Verse 8, it says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Have you ever thought how often God used shepherds in the Bible? I mean, men that were just kind of lowly men that would become great men of God. We've got Moses was a shepherd. I mean, he started in the palace, but for 40 years, he's out there just shepherding in the wilderness and going through those years before he became the great leader of the children of Israel. Jacob and his family were shepherds. He's keeping Laban's flock and again, just a lowly shepherd, and he's going to become Israel, and he's going to be the leader, as it were, the founding father of the children of Israel. Great man of God. King David, that we're speaking about this morning, he's just started as a shepherd. And shepherd is, again, not somebody that's a high position. His brother Eliab has said in 1 Samuel 17:28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And so he looked at his brother and said, you're just a lowly shepherd. Now David's going to become a great man of God, but we recognize as a soldier Eliab's looking at his little brother thinking, you're no big deal. All you are is a shepherd. And so as we see these men were lowly. There was nothing significant about them, but they were like the Lord Jesus Christ in that even Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. John 10:11 says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, it takes humility to follow Jesus. Interesting, all these shepherds, I think, you know, God's taking them through those years of humbling so that God could make them into something that he could use. It takes humility to be a servant of the gospel. Even this week, as we speak about going down into Princess Street and handing out gospel leaflets, there's some people they're too proud to do that. That's too lowly a thing for them. I mean, they have to really humble themselves to get to that place to have somebody maybe look down at them, maybe despise them a little bit, or be critical of them because they're so lowly that they would serve Jesus. And so these men, these were already humble men. They were in a humble position in life, and they were lowly. But then the servants of the gospel were alert. They were awake. It says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, so they're men of activity. They're men that have a sense of responsibility. They have got a trust, and so they're going to keep that trust. Your parents know what it's like to sit up at night watching over a child that's ill or something like that, or maybe checking their flights to make sure that they're going to make it onto their plane and make it here through the night, or things like that. I mean, that's just a parent. You've got that sense of responsibility, that sense of duty. These servants of the gospel, they understood that if they fell asleep, it would endanger their flock, that they needed to care for them. And so they're men of activity, and they're awake there at night. You know, these servants of the gospel, they were awake at his coming, awake at his advent, the time where he appeared. And I want to challenge us as God's servants to be awake at his coming, just like them. I mean, they were alert when he came. Luke 12, verse 36 through 40 says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. And when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down and meet, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. So I understand the story. They're keeping watch over their flock. They're awake. They're alert. Okay, but I mean, the Bible is very clear about their activity, so that when the Lord came and appeared to them, the angel Lord appeared, they were ready to acknowledge and understand that he had come. You know, I wonder again, are we going to be surprised if Christ comes? Are we going to be ashamed that it's coming? Are we going to be somebody that we're alert, we're active, we're doing what we should be doing at that point when Christ comes? And so the servants of the gospel were awake. And by the way, if you need to stand in the back, you're welcome to stand in the back. You're doing well, just recognizing that my daughter flew through the night last night. All right, the servants of the gospel were awake. That point reminded me. All right, the servants of the gospel were in awe. In awe. Verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Okay, the servants of the gospel were in awe. They saw the glory of God, and the Bible speaks about they were sore afraid. You know, a timid person is often called a scaredy cat, right? Somebody that is easily frightened or something like that. I don't think that these shepherds fall into that category of timidity, or they're easily frightened. We think about David as a shepherd. The Bible says he went out against the bear. He went out against the lion. He went out against Goliath with those shepherd's tools that he had. He fought valiantly. So a shepherd is somebody that's kind of used to danger, or used to maybe some fearful circumstances. But imagine what it's like on this night. It's a quiet night. There's a starry sky. You just got the little sheep sounds that are happening there on the hillside. A little conversation around the fire, just the crackling of the fire. And so it's just a very pastoral type scene. And then all of a sudden, right then, in the middle of that, God's Shekinah glory, the glory of God, just illumines the place. And it lights up. And I mean, you can see everything. And you've got an angel, the angel of the Lord, standing there speaking to you. You can kind of understand, you know, the response, the whole be not afraid, how often the Lord would say that at times when there's an appearance of an angel or the appearance of the Lord to say, fear not, don't be afraid. When God's glory is revealed, suddenly even great servants of God fear. Like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, as he sees that vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah, a righteous man, as he sees the glory of God, he understands the depravity of his heart, but he is looking at something that is amazing. It's got the angels that are there in the glory of the Lord, very similar to our story. And so that's what the shepherds are facing as this on this scene on the hillside. And so as we look at this, I don't think that their surprise is that this was an unexpected news that they're receiving about the coming of the Christ. I think it was something that they expected. In fact, have you ever wondered what the shepherds were thinking as they sat maybe by the campfire that night? Or maybe what they were praying about? I can imagine just in my mind, this is conjecture, but I can think if you're going to do maybe a nativity play or something, you might have something happening like this. Surely the Messiah is coming soon. It's been 400 years since we've heard anything, and the Bible speaks about the Messiah coming in Bethlehem. Look at that village that's down here tonight. Wouldn't it be an awesome night for the Messiah to come? Hey guys, why don't we pray about it? Why don't we just pray and say, you know, maybe like us in our day, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. They wouldn't say Lord Jesus, but even so, Messiah, come quickly. Right? There might have been something like that taking place. And so their surprise is not that that the Messiah has come, but the awe of the glory of what is being revealed to them in that place. Again, are you anticipating that coming of Jesus? There ought to be something in us that just goes, wow, you know, I mean, it's going to be amazing, but I anticipate that Christ is coming again. And so these servants of the gospel, they're lowly. You know, again, what a great thing for us to look at our life and think, I could be a lowly servant of God as well. And just be humble enough that God could use me. It's amazing. I love this story that God comes to them, of all people, the shepherds, and lets the shepherds be the servants of the gospel. And so the son of the gospel is Jesus. The servant of the gospel is the shepherds. And then third, the summary of the gospel. The summary. It says in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. Okay, so this is very sudden what's happening, but the angel was not there in wrath. The angel of the Lord was there in mercy. John 3, 16 and 17. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ is going to come as king to reign on his throne, to stand in judgment upon the world. But that's not why he came first. He came because he would come to die on the cross for man's sin. And so the angel of God declared that this was the gospel, the good news. And so he says in verse 10, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. You ever get some good news and you're just like, wow, that is amazing. I mean, it just thrills me to have something like that. We have, for the last 6 or 7 years, prayed for God to provide a building for our church. For the last year and a half, we've had the finances to be able to buy a building. There have been no buildings. We have prayed. We have waited. We have offered on the bank building. We offered on the Gothic church building in Pennycook. Declined and declined until finally, a week and a half ago, offer accepted. just thrilling to us. Those that have prayed, those that have waited, is so refreshing and life-giving. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." Proverbs 25:25, "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." And so we can imagine the shepherds again. No doubt there was some godliness about these shepherds. I can't imagine that the angel of the Lord is going to come to ungodly shepherds sitting on a hillside and say, "You guys be the servants of the gospel." I have no doubt that these men were godly men. And as I suggested, maybe they had even prayed. Maybe they had even longed and sought God and said, "Surely the Messiah is going to come soon." Earnestly desiring that. For 400 years, they've had to wait. For 400 years, there's just been nothing, and it's been silent. No new revelation has been given, and the Messiah has not yet come. But on that night, the wait is over. The gospel is born. Heaven's hallelujah chorus is going to break through, as we see in verse 13 and 14. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, glory to God in the highest. This is it. This is the day of all days that they had waited for. It had come. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the joy of the gospel? Do you know the joy of having your sin forgiven, the joy of knowing for sure that you've got Jesus Christ in your heart? That is the delight of somebody that recognizes that what took place on that night actually took place. And it is the good news. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy, blessed is the man that trusteth in him." All right, so the angel said, this is the gospel. This is unto you, this is the day that the gospel has come. But the messenger further declared that it was for all of mankind. It says, which shall be to all people. All people. You know, as we go down into Edinburgh, there's going to be some people we give it to. They don't really want it. Some people are going to take it. They're going to be thankful for it. I met a Jewish lady. I was down there handing out the Christmas leaflets, and an older lady kindly gave it back to me, and she said, "I'm a Jew." And I said, "My Lord is a Jew." And she said, "Jesus is a Jew." Why? Because they don't recognize him as the Messiah. They don't recognize him for who he is. And and the Bible speaks about that. John 1:11, "He came unto his own Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which shall be to all people." Now, praise God, some Jews do get saved, but there's a lot of thanks we ought to give to the Jewish people. This morning we've got a Jewish Bible. We serve a Jewish Lord. We have a coming Jewish king that's going to reign in Israel, in Jerusalem. Praise God for the Jews. It was through them that the Messiah came, the promise that Abraham, we are related to the Jews, us that have trusted in Christ, because he becomes the father of all those of faith, right? According to Romans. And so praise God for that. God's covenant with Abraham was in all nations' blessing. Genesis 22:18 says, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, there's only one race, the human race, but there are nations and there are nationalities and there are customs and different wonderful things all over the world. You could travel. That's what makes it so interesting to go to different places and different people groups and see those different people. And every single person and every single culture is precious to God. And that gospel of Jesus Christ is for them. And at this coming of Christ, the angel declared it, which shall be to all people. And so praise God, we speak about the gospel, the good news. It's for everybody, everybody. And then the significance of the gospel. Verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." All right, Christ means Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised, okay? God said the Old Testament didn't identify him as Jesus, but now the Bible's identifying him for who he is. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. You know, gender reveal parties have become kind of a big deal. You gotta be a little bit careful. People get hurt at these things as they declare the gender of that child. And so that's exciting, I suppose, to know ahead of time. Oh, we're going to have a boy, we're going to have a girl, letting people know about that. But then it's even more exciting after the baby's born. And you say, the name of the baby is this, you know, and identify that baby for who that baby is. But then even more precious is that opportunity to go and to physically meet that grandson, granddaughter, son, daughter, you know, I mean, nephew, niece, whatever that child is to you, to hold in your arms, look at them, say, recognize them for who they are. And so again, this says this morning, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. The Christmas carol says, in the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. And the sky was bright with a holy light, or the place where Jesus lay. Hallelujah, oh how the angels sang, hallelujah, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king, and that king's name is Jesus, and he's there, he's present, and he's the Savior. He's the one that's going to die on the cross for our sin. I repeat from last Sunday what we looked at last Sunday. All of us have sinned, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about that judgment that is coming upon all people, that all that die without Christ or all that stand at that judgment someday will be cast into a lake of fire. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, not only would that future day come, but that day would be now. As soon as I sinned, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, the grace of God, as soon as I sinned, I'd be cast into hell. But God had a plan. That plan was Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his mercy, the opportunity for anybody to look at what Christ did in his death and resurrection, receive God's gift of salvation, and be born again so that someday when they stand before God, they don't stand in their sin. But they stand forgiven by the grace of God because they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The significance of the gospel, it was the birth of the Savior who was also the Lord. That baby was the master. Now, some times a baby can be a master in a house, right? Give some instruction to their parents, as it were, you know, I need this, I need this, I need this. But this little baby that they held in their hands, that child is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that every knee is going to bow to. Romans 14, verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. You know, when the wise men went to see that child, Jesus, as they got through, the Bible does speak about them bowing the knee before the Savior. Matthew 2, verse 11. It says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And just think about these wise men, these wealthy men. They travel all this way. They get to that place. They get and they look at that child and they bow down. Again, we recognize the deity of Christ in that. You don't have to bow down to anybody but God. And they bowed rightly and they bowed the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just a little child. Again, this morning as we look at this baby, our prayer would be that you recognize that he's the Savior, that I need him personally, and take Jesus Christ to your heart as your Savior. But then as you recognize him as Savior, that you also acknowledge that he is Lord. He's the one that we live our lives for. He's the one that we seek to serve. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ that is here. He is the one that is giving the directions, the instructions. He's the one, and it is just in our story here, that precious infant that Mary and Joseph were holding. And so the significance of the gospel, the Savior and Lord was born. And then the sign of the gospel, the sign of the gospel. It says, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. All right, so the sign is going to be, when you get there, there's going to be a stable. You're going to enter in, and the Christ child is going to be there in a manger. Okay. Now the angel departs. When he departs, I think there's a discussion that takes place. You know, and I think these guys are maybe punching each other, pinching each other, like, did you see that? Was that real? You know, I mean, it's such an amazing event. I know probably it was more sobering than that. There was no doubt that it was real, but in our minds, it's just like something amazing just happened. But the angel didn't leave them to experience where the angel came and said, I'm telling you this, I'm not going to give you any more than this. And here it is, some wow experience, and that's it. He said, no. This is going to be what is the proof to you that I am standing here telling you the Messiah has been born, the Christ has come. Here's how you're going to figure it out. You're going to go down to that place, and you're going to look in that place, and you're going to see there in that place just what I'm telling you. There's going to be a baby in a manger. When I went to Israel in 2017, there were some things that I recognized my thinking about the Bible was wrong, just because you get into the geography of the area and you begin to connect things, and things that you kind of pictured in your mind, you just realize I wasn't really picturing it quite right. There by the Sea of Galilee, you've got the tombs where the demoniac of Gadara was cutting himself, and they couldn't chain him, and he's running around there in that place, and you picture him maybe in our Western minds running through a cemetery or something like that. But it was actually limestone caves. You know, so you stand there, you look at it, think, oh, okay, that makes sense, and you get kind of a better picture of it. The Bible geography is smaller than I thought. The Sea of Galilee is just a big lake. You can see across it, you know, if the weather's good, it's very easy to look around it. You know, and it's there, and so again, it just kind of pulls everything closer together, much smaller than what you think when you think about the stories. But with regard to the birth of Christ, I've seen a lot of Christmas nativities. I participated in them. And every time in our nativities, we've got a wood manger. You know, that's the manger that's set up and the baby is there. But the manger actually is a limestone carved out trough. And that's what Jesus Christ would have been setting down in. I saw mangers when I was there in Israel. Again, that feeding trough for those animals. It's just a stone trough that Christ would have been laid in, obviously on hair and some blankets and things like that. But the Lord would have been in that place. Now, do you think back in that day that was common? Yeah, let's have a baby. Where are we going to put the baby? All right, let's put it in the trough. You know, I don't think it was common in that day. So there was something significant to this because how could this be that this child would be there in that manger? You know, that's a big sign. Do you know today that God has put signs to help us believe what he said is true? There are signs that God has given, the witness of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. It testifies, it is saying there is a God. Our conscience condemning us and saying that's not right. Shouldn't do that. That conscience that is put there by God, again, it's a sign that God has given that what he says is true. Prophecy in the Word of God that says ahead of time what's going to take place. And so 1,000 years before, 600 years before, or even further back, speaking about what was going to take place, again, it's a sign to us that this is true. We've got an infallible book that's historically, prophetically, in every way accurate, scientifically accurate in what it says. People disagree with it, but they don't disprove it because God said it. And it is consistent throughout, testifying again that what God says is true. You know, but just like with shepherds, they had to get up and go down and find the sign and go, okay, that's exactly what God said. It's the same for us this morning. We got to look at what God says and investigate it and pursue it and say, wow, you know what? It's just like God said. And that brings us to the strength of the gospel. The sign of the gospel was that he would be born in a manger. But then the strength of the gospel, verse 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. All right, so God said, this is how it's going to be. So they go, all right, let's do that. Let's go down. They get down there, and lo and behold, it's just like God said. Again, I want to add a little imagination to the story, but let's imagine that they're walking to that place and they're excited. The angels told them, and they might be sharing it with some people as they're walking by. And these people, rather than encouraging them, they might say something like this: "You're wasting your time." Yeah, what about your sheep? You know, you're wasting your time. You're endangering your flocks by being down here. Or maybe even something stronger: "You're a fool." That's a goofy story. It's some idea that you're going to get down there, you're going to find a babe in a manger. Or maybe a family member, for some reason, strongly saying, "We forbid you to do this. This is going to wreck our family name if you act like that and go down there. They're going to say we're all idiots and things like that." If they had done that to them and they had stopped them, the gospel would be the same. But they may have let others keep them from finding out the truth of what God had done. And today there's a lot of people, you know, that could investigate what God has done. But there's people that are saying, "You're a fool, you're wasting your time." And so somebody stays away from the sign, stays away from the truth, stays away from the very thing that would convict them of this is exactly what God did. Because they don't get to the strength of it. They don't get to that point of what the Bible says. And it says this: "Taste and you'll see that the Lord is good." Because their family is going to prevent them. You know, praise God, some people have gotten beyond that. There was a guy by the name of Dr. David, Ben David Liu. He was a Jew. The Jews, even today, they're not allowed to say the name Jesus in their house. It's forbidden. Because they rejected Christ, and their families are very strongly against Jesus Christ. Jewish people are unconverted Jewish people. And so when Dr. David Ben Liu didn't let that keep him from coming to Christ. He accepted Christ as his Savior. His family had a funeral for him. He was dead in their minds. And he knew that. He knew if he trusted Christ, that's the way it was going to be. But he didn't let that keep him from finding out the truth of what Christ had done. Again, it's a great thing for us to say, you know what? I don't want anything to stop me. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to test it. I'm going to see what God has done. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." These guys had to get up, go down, see if it was true. It's the same for anybody that wants to find Christ. They have to get up and go and investigate and see it to be true. And then lastly, this morning, the saying of the gospel. Verse 17, "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." You know, I can't imagine what Bethlehem was like that night. The shepherds come down, they see the Christ, and honestly, they just can't contain it. They've got to tell somebody. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it was just like something that was going to burst out of them. They couldn't keep it back. They had to testify that it was exactly what God had said had taken place. You know, some people, when they first get saved, that's the way they are in their spirit. They're like, "I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I trusted Christ. This has changed my life. I have just come face to face with Jesus and who Jesus is." But very sadly, 2,000 years after the fact, and maybe 10 years after I've trusted Christ, it can become something that's old news, not that interesting, and I could cease to declare something that is awesome. You know, God help us to be somebody that looks at it and says, "You know, I want to be the saying. I want to be the sayer of the gospel. I want to promote this. I want to promote this daily. I want to promote this weekly, monthly. I want my life to be about this, testifying to others." You got to understand the goodness of God, the Messiah, has come. Every time God has blessed our family with children, it's been exciting times. There's been a lot of things that have happening. And every birth story is exciting, but there's none as exciting as this story, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth. And so as we looked at the gospel, We saw the son of the gospel is Jesus. The servants of the gospel, just lowly shepherds, just humble people that, you know, God could use. The summary of the gospel, it's good news for all men. And so praise God, we stand on the street down there this week on Tuesday as we give it out, looking at everybody that's there. It is for them. You know, sometimes people go, it's not for me. You know, and you just go, it is for you because he died for you. The significance of the gospel, he's the Savior, he's the Lord. The sign of the gospel is a babe in the manger. The strength of the gospel, it was just like God revealed, and it's the same for us. When we investigate the claims of the scriptures, every single time we're going to find it to be true as God said. And then the sayings of the gospel, they just couldn't keep their minds silent. They had to tell others. And this morning, again, I think those are kind of our two main thoughts. Can I keep from telling somebody about this? I need to tell somebody about what Christ has done. And then, will I receive him? They took him, they looked at him and said, this is the Christ. And they embraced him. And may God help us to do the same. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the truth of the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts this morning. It's a familiar story, but it's a precious and a powerful story. And Father, it might be that somebody this morning, they have to look at it and say, you know what? I know the story. But I have never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or maybe we'd have to say, you know what? I have received him as my Savior, but I'm not living for him as if he's Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we'd say the gospel. Spirit of God, even today, the Spirit of God gives opportunity to speak to somebody about Christ. And so, Father, would you take the precious truth of your word, put it deep into our hearts. Thank you for our time together in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray.